Hearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
When we get saved, why, it's a result of faith, isn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that changed our life forever. Because the whole principle of the Christian life is a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I always think of my mother in connection with these thoughts because she said one time to me, maybe she felt I needed it more than the rest of the children. She said, David, it takes one look of faith to be saved. After that, it's a lifetime of looking. And I believe that with all my heart. So here we have verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. It's the trial of our faith that produces the strength to go on, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And then it may be found, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'd rather have others speak on this more than myself, because I know there are many here in this room have gone through deep trials, and but the Lord wants, he tests us. Brother, you said years ago, God gives faith, and then he tests faith, and then he rewards faith. And that's the whole theme of Christian life, and the manifestation of the reward. I would say myself that it's more for a future day than now.
Back and chat, look at chapter, or pardon me, verse 6. Darby writes concerning the temptation, he writes it this way, being, if needed, put to grief by various trials, that the proving of your faith much more precious than that, than of gold. So the temptation trials are brought before us, and these trials, they test our faith.
I was thinking with the trials in the sixth verse, the first one is, it says for a season. So the Lord never tests us above that which we are able. It's not something that he expects to go on for a very long time. He knows how much we can stand. The other thing is that it says, if need be. So I remember Brother Hale years ago saying, if trial comes into our life, there's always a purpose of love on his part and a needs be on our part. So I sort of enjoyed that with that sixth verse, for a season, if need be.
So I agree with that, Stan. There's three things, a season, a reason, and a purpose. And that's it, that we see that, like you say, the season is for, it's a limit that God puts on that. It doesn't try us forever, but there's a, and there's a reason, a need to be. And sometimes we like to look at things in a personal way, but sometimes the trial that we go through is not for us personally, but for those around us. As we go through this world, many times as Christians, we're put through trials in order to test our faith for ourselves personally. But an option is that is how the world watches us as we go through these trials. And many times, perhaps we can see the effect of faith working, our faith working in them as they watch us go through these trials. And they ask us, like, why are you this way about it? Or how did you take that so calmly? Or whatever the situation might be. And it's because we can answer them with because we have the strength of the Lord to carry us through these things. I remember an old brother used to always say, God only tries gold. And what he meant by that was he only brings out what he's first placed in us. And that's why the trial comes, to show us exactly who we are in Christ. And all the strength that he's given us to go through these trials are those things that he's placed in us in the first place. And that's why he tries us, so we'll come to the realization of how dependent and how obedient we need to be in the Christian life. Because those are the things that represent his son the most. And that's what he's trying to do, is to conform us to the image of his son. And often there are things in our lives that must be dealt with in the form of trials in order to bring those out to our own attention, that we can deal with them on our own level, but also on the level that he can deal with them in his marvelous grace towards us.
It's also interesting, is it not, to see in this particular little epistle that suffering is really a theme that goes right through the whole little book. In this first chapter, it seems to be the trial of your faith. And we know that there are many Christians today who are suffering because they're Christians. We know that over there in Iraq, there was a large number of Christians that were herded up into the top of a hill. Well, why were they suffering? Because they were Christians. And in the second chapter, it's suffering for conscience' sake, I believe. In the third chapter, it's suffering for righteousness' sake. In the fourth chapter, for his name's sake. And in the last chapter, because of the devil's attacks. So Peter brings before us in many ways, does he not, how we are passed through various trials. But here in this chapter, I believe it's for our faith, isn't it? Perhaps we have a good example of this seventh verse in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you think. They certainly knew what it was to suffer for their faith.
When we compare the trials of the Lord trying us as gold, no refiner will refine an ore to get dross. That's not the product. The product is the gold. When the Lord brings us through trials, it's not to obtain the dross, it's to get the dross out of it. The waste product is no good.
Sometimes we look at the trials through which we're going as being very grievous and difficult to handle. But we have a resource that the world doesn't have, because the Lord has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Isaiah, He says, "When I go through the waters, I will be with thee." And so we have the promise, the presence of the Lord. Now sometimes we may forget that, so maybe our prayer should be that we would have a sense of His presence, because we tend to forget it. But reminded of how in 1 Thessalonians 4, the loss of a loved one, we do not sorrow as those that have no hope. So we have a hope of the resurrection. So there are many resources that we have that the world doesn't know about or can enter into, and there's a peace and enjoyment in our own hearts, even in trials, that goes deeper than the kind of peace that the world can give. I was also thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how that when it talks about afflictions here in verse 17, it says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment," and there's that little season that was mentioned before, "because it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So in comparison to the glory that will follow in the trials that seem so grievous here are but a light affliction.
Faith overcomes, doesn't it? See, in Acts chapter 16, well-known story that we use in the gospel, Philippian jailer story, that when the apostle Paul and Silas were put into the prison, they sang hymns. Even though they were beaten and put into the prison, they could rejoice
in the Lord, and the Lord used that faithfulness through that trial to reach a Philippian jailer and his household. And so faith enables us to rise above circumstances that we encounter in this life. And so we need faith, and the Lord puts us through trials to increase our faith, that He might be able to use us in ways that he has for us. He has our path marked out. Sometimes, perhaps in my own life, He wanted to use me for something, and perhaps I wasn't ready. And trials that we go through prepare us for things that the Lord has for us. Certainly a nice story there with Paul and Silas, how their faith were tested and how they overcome.
I think, too, that sometimes in our trials, the world looks on to see how we react. And in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, give thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God. This is the verse I had in mind. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes the world looks upon a believer who's going through a trial and they can't understand how they can bear up under it. But it's because they can't understand it, but the believer knows that it came from God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And I know an example of this, a man who was severely injured at work. And he couldn't heal up, and he applied for some sort of a pension because of it. And when they interviewed him, the psychiatrist said, he's faking. Anybody in that pain that he says he is in would be so grumpy. Well, he had the peace of all understanding. He was able to bear up under it. And sometimes the believers, the world around, can't understand how the believer can go through such a trial and not be discouraged.
Question about trials. Is there a distinction between like having some troubles in your life that aren't maybe necessarily connected to being a Christian, that you're not being tested as a, whether you give out the gospel or a moral issue or something like that? Maybe it's a financial thing or emotional thing. Because these verses seem to apply to trials of your faith. Am I misapplying this if I try to apply these to things that aren't specific to Christian trials, or are these for basically anything that goes wrong in your life?
Look back at verse 6 again. Darby writes, instead of manifold temptation, various trials. If that's any help or not. It doesn't specify what ones they are. Various trials that come into our lives, whether it's, as you say, could be financial, could be various burdens that we have. All things work together for good for those who love God.
Necessarily connected with him being a Christian, or you might say even a godly man, except for the fact that Satan instigated them. But you find too that God spends far more time looking at that particular little section of his life than he does looking at the earlier part and the later part when he was doing so well. And so it's in the middle of the trouble that God can manifest what's really of him. Whether it's a trial that has anything to do with you being a Christian or just one of the normal troubles of life.
And those trials that Job had were allowed of God for him. He allowed Satan to bring those trials on God. Sort of the state government of God could have prevented Satan from bringing those trials into Job's life, but he allowed them for the reasons of the different problems.
I do believe that a trial can make us or break us. Once we went through a refinery, a mining refinery in Squamish, British Columbia, and the mine was into the mountain, and eventually they brought the cars out of the mountain to the top of the mountain, and the product was dumped at the first highest stage of the refining system. And as we stood looking in this vast mining operation, there was at least 20, 25 steps before, from the raw material to the product that was being produced. And I sometimes think that if our faith isn't as strong, we find it hard to take. I sort of pictured in this mining situation, we could either have a long process before the goal is met by our faith and strength in the Lord, or it could take those 25 steps in our life to find that final product. And we have great trials, and we are tempted. I also want to say this. There's a difference between what I would say, what the Lord allows, or sometimes things that we make of it ourselves, get ourselves into trouble, deep trouble sometimes. And I think it depends upon our faith and our strength in the Lord as to how long it takes to take that process, that mining process for that final product. Some people never reach that final product. We have, in our families, some of us have children who have left home, who have left the meeting. They couldn't meet that final process, could they? They couldn't handle it, or their faith was weak. And we've got to pray for these young people and those that have left us. It's because they found it too great. And it's just something that we have to really pray about, because we're not perfect. I might not be able to go through that whole mining process at the bottom and see the final product. I may be halfway or three quarters of the way, but I'm not there yet. And we never will be the final product until the Lord takes us home. We're not perfect, and don't pretend to be we are. Where are we in that mining process in our life, in the trial, either that the Lord allows or that we make ourselves a trial for our own lives? It's just an exercise that I have in my own heart, and speaking for myself, is how far does it take for us to go in that mining process from the top, or it's dumped as raw and coming out fine in the bottom? It's just a word picture that I just want to share.
There's a bit of an aspect to that also, in that I doubt if that was totally, that process you're talking about was totally mechanical. There had to be people at every stage who were monitoring, helping, ensuring that it was going on and so on. And I think sometimes we stand by and let people, let brothers and sisters work on their processes all by themselves, whereas we can often be a great help in that process. And there's, if we're observant and if we're attentive to their situation, we can sometimes make a contribution to what you might say accelerating the process.
If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, you see a little bit of a an example of this. It speaks about chastening, and there are two, chastening is like a trial, perhaps. There are two possible results from that chastening. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, if we're willing to learn from the Lord under the lesson, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. But that isn't always the results, because we're not necessarily exercised or we're not submissive. And so if you look at verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that is another possible outcome from a trial or a testing if we're not exercised thereby. And then in thinking about what you have said, Brother Lorne, if you look at verse 12, this is how we can be help and encourage those that who are going through a trial. It says in Hebrews 12 and 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
I think the apostle may have a reference here to the three Hebrew servants that were that we have the account of in Daniel. They had a very severe trial of faith. It was tried with fire. They were put into the furnace for their faith. And I think when we get to the glory, we speak to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, that was an awful, difficult time in your life. And Nebuchadnezzar put you into the fiery furnace. How was it? Oh, they would say, that was the best time of our experience. That was the best time of our lives, because in that trial, we had the company of the Lord with us. So, as we've been reminded, let us take our circumstances from the Lord, our difficulties to the Lord. Peter began to sink when he allowed circumstances to come between him and the Lord. And doesn't that happen in our lives too? We get our eyes on the circumstances instead of the Lord, who is ordering things for our eternal blessing and profit.
This eighth verse, I was thinking of when our brother read these verses in the prayer meeting. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I would think of those that Peter wrote to that perhaps none of them had ever seen the Lord, but he had. And he says to them, whom having not seen ye love, he saw that even though they hadn't seen the Lord, that they loved him. And it affected him. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Again, Peter had seen the Lord. And it must have thrilled him to see, and these others, that what faith produced in their lives, the joy and looking for the Lord's coming. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Going on to the next verse, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So they were looking for the coming of the Lord, weren't they?
Corinthians 10, a couple of verses there. When we go through a trial, the Lord is putting us through it for perhaps to be more conformed onto our Savior's image, that might be more useful in service. But too, I think perhaps when we go through a trial, we oftentimes know perhaps what the Lord is seeking to teach us. I was thinking of the 13th verse. There is no temptation taken you but as such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer or let you to be tried or tempted above that ye are able. But with the trial and temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God doesn't put upon us something that we're unable to bear ourselves. He's in the trial with us, and he makes a way of escape for us that we're able to bear it. We may not, through our own stubborn wills, submit. But yet, it says here that he makes a way of escape. We may be able to bear through the trial and learn from it.
I believe in the book of Job, chapter 37, in verse 13, gives us three specific reasons. Your trial. Someone correct me if I'm wrong. Job chapter 37, verse 13. He causes it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. The three that were put in the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, was it for correction? I think not. Was it for mercy? I think not. Was it for his land? I believe so.
The tendency, isn't there, to want the pressure to be removed rather than saying, now, what has the Lord to teach me in this circumstances, this trial that he has allowed? You want the Lord to remove the trial, and he is able to do that. Or he can give us the grace to go through the trial. But it should really, as Brother Bruce brought out that verse in Hebrews, really exercise. We should have the exercise. What has the Lord to teach us in this? There may be something that needs correction, as our brother mentioned, in my life. And the Lord may be speaking to me about something. We have to be careful that we don't pronounce upon another person's trial. That is something that we tend to do. Of course, if a person is going on in a willful, sinful course, I don't think we are wrong in concluding that the Lord is speaking to him through this circumstance, through what may have occurred. There's a government of God, and in the Corinthians, there were many that were sick and weakly among them, and many slept. That was a governmental dealing of God in the Corinthians because of their careless ways that they were showing. But we need to be exercised ourselves. We're going to see that trial in a different light in the glory at the judgment seat of Christ, because we will see the Lord's purpose in what he allowed in our lives, that he had a purpose of blessing in it. It'll all come out at the judgment seat of Christ. But I believe we should be exercised now to know what the Lord is teaching us in the circumstance.
2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's something I think Lauren addressed, and so did Bruce. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, whether which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. The wonderful thing about trials is that the more we are tried and our faith is tried, the closer we become to God. The more he reveals himself to us in a fuller, richer, deeper way. And because of that, that allows us, if I can use the term, overflowing of this, to share that with others who are going through the same trial and same tribulation in a way that no other person could. Because we can come alongside them as the Spirit of God has come alongside us and shared with us in this time. We can come alongside them and offer them some hope and comfort that comes from the heart of God through us to them. But had we not gone through the trial, we wouldn't be able to do that.
There is a difference. I think that we need to draw a line, can I say, between what is a trial that the Lord allows in this chapter here. It says a trial of your faith. It's not the question of chastening like we have in Hebrews chapter 12, is it not? Sometimes when saints are going through trials, the Lord has allowed that the thought is, what have I done that is wrong? And we need to be careful ourselves that we don't attribute that they must have done something wrong or whatever. Here it is, the trial of your faith. Abraham was tested, and we get tested in connection with our faith. We had brought before us a discipline or government of God in connection with things in Hebrews chapter 12, but I would suggest that that's not quite the same thing as we have here in our verse. God said to Abraham that he was going to make him the father of many nations, and then he told him to offer up his son. Was that a test of his faith? Indeed it was. I think that's a type of thing that is, that God tests our faith, doesn't he? The reality of it.
But he doesn't disappoint it.
I think another answer that we should consider is the fact of prayer. Some time ago, we were at a conference, and I was talking to a brother who had a family, and the girl was 18 years old. Didn't come to the meeting anymore. I found a boyfriend who wasn't a Christian, and it was a great trial for the family. Now, the father wasn't gossiping, and this is where there's a difference between gossiping and prayerfully considering the situation. He asked me, "Can you pray for my daughter in the situation that she's in at home? We're afraid we may lose her." Now, as Brother Perry was saying, going through this process of the mind, if we can know about something that is happening to a family or an assembly, we may not know the trial, but we can pray for that trial or for the people involved in it. All I can do for that family, I knew them not too much, not personally, but one thing we could do is pray about it. And that makes a difference, brother. We may not enter that trial ourselves, but don't we hear of trials in families, in our assemblies, of our daughters or sons who are wayward or who even left the meeting? Brethren, we can all pray. We may not go through the trial ourselves, but we can be exercised.
Certainly in language testing, language training, one of the instructions is use it or lose it. If you don't practice what you've learned, pretty soon you won't have it anymore. And it's a little bit like that with faith. You have to put it into action in order for it to be real for you. And it also works in muscle building too. You can train hard to build muscles, but if you don't maintain what you've gained, it'll all wither away again. And so it's like that with faith, that we are given it by the Lord, if we'll take it, and then it has to be, we have to make it effective in our lives. We have to work with it to produce what he wants produced in our lives. We just say, well, that was an interesting experience, and put it on the shelf, and we won't have any lasting benefit.
In spiritual things, Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And here in our chapter where it speaks about whom having not seen ye love, reminds us of the little episode in the end of John's Gospel where Thomas wasn't present on the occasion that the Lord showed himself, but 8 days later he was. And it's interesting what the Lord says there.
because Thomas then believed. But in verse 29 of John 20, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so I believe it brings a lot of honor and glory to God when we believe what he says, even though we may not have the direct evidence as these disciples did. They saw the Lord, but we don't, only by the eye of faith. I believe, too, there's such a thing as a faith being strengthened in our pathway. The disciples at one point said to the Lord, increase our faith. They realized that it was small, it wasn't very much. And when you think of Abraham, he wasn't tested to give up his son right at the very beginning when he was first called. It was after he'd walked with God for a while. And so faith, when it's tried and it produces the effect of being like gold, well, that also causes it to be strengthened, I believe. And another trial comes along and we have more confidence in God as a result. And so it grows. And I believe that's why John writes to those that are little children, those who are young men, and those who are fathers, because they differ in the amount of faith that they've had experienced and so on. And as a result, I find personally that those that are older have gone on in the Christian pathway for a longer time tend to be more even though there may be trials in their life. Whereas we who are younger and less experienced may be up and down a little more and not as even as those who have experienced these things and seen the hand of the Lord to help them. Just one final comment. It is so essential that faith not dissipate. As we've been saying, it should always be exercised, and I think the Lord makes sure that it is with the trials and things that come our way. But I was noticing in 2 Peter chapter 1 that it is the very foundation, and everything else is built upon faith. You'll notice that in verse 5, 2 Peter 1 verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. So the very foundation of our Christian pathway begins with faith and should carry us all the way through.
I was thinking of the reference the apostle makes in Ephesians 6 to the shield of faith, verse 16, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So in a time of trial, Satan is active to insinuate doubts in our minds as to the goodness that is in the heart of God. That's the reason for our failure. He tried that and successfully in the Garden of Eden, and he's still doing it. Those fiery darts, which are doubts as to the wisdom of God's ways with us, doubts why the trial has come into my life. I sought to please the Lord, and this trial has come. But I thought also of those verses in Hebrews chapter 10 where the apostle says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We think of reward in connection with some active service for the Lord, and that is the truth. The Lord will reward every little act of devotedness, but here it is in connection with having confidence in the goodness of the Lord in the trial. The Lord even sees that confidence, which Satan would like to shake in the trial, that the Lord is doing the best for us every day of our lives according to our state of soul. But Satan is always active to seek to break down that confidence in the goodness of the heart of God.
The Lord intercedes too, doesn't he, for us in the trial that he did with Peter. Peter that he prayed for, Peter that his faith fell not. So he's with us in a trial, interceding for us as we go through it.
Think of the great example of the Lord Jesus. You read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And oftentimes you read in the breaking of bread, in Lamentations chapter 3, part of it was read previously. But when you think about the things that the Lord had to suffer, his faith was based on the willingness and obedience that he had in doing the will of the Father. And he had faith in the Father's plan and purpose of salvation for mankind through the work that he did. But I'm just thinking in Lamentations chapter 3, it says, and I said in verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath been still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. He has hope because he remembers these things. But this is the reason. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then in verse 31 it says, the Lord will not cast off forever. Verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause that the Lord approveth not. You can see how this is sort of in a sense the pathway of faith for Saul, is it not? It's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. He gives us trials, but he gives us mercy at the same time to go through them. And when we think of the Lord Jesus and what he had to go through, all the trial of his faith, and what an example he is to us, because it tells us that he committed himself to him who judges righteously in all the things, and especially going to the cross to please the Father and to perform that wonderful work that he did. But yet there was joy set before him, and even in that, in doing that. Because I believe he saw the fulfillment of the Father's plan, but he also, I think, he looked in time and saw each one of us who would receive him as our Savior.
We turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 19, verse 71. I'll make no comments. Except for each verse, what Paul follows is something in particular that the Lord is teaching us as we go through the afflictions. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And verse 75, I know when he has full confidence, I believe, in the Lord. David, a man after God's own heart, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. There's very much comfort in these words. And we're going to trial.
I think our time's up. God, our Father, how we thank Thee and bless Thy holy name, O God, for the wonderful privilege of being able to open